Me on this first Sunday of 2018 to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 16. And be forewarned this morning, I don't know if it was the cold or what it was, but I forgot my wristwatch, so I will not be able to check the time. Amen. I can't see that. It looks like a gray circle from here, a gray fuzzy. No, thank you, Henry. Amen. But bless God, on this first Sunday of 2018, I'd just like to really share a very simple message, probably one I've shared on first Sundays before. I've entitled the message, The Solid Future. A subtitle could be, A Recommitment to Living on the Word of God. Amen. How important that is. How many are thankful that God has brought you through another year? And that he has been faithful. And I can say regarding my life, and I can say regarding the church, 2017 has been a blessed year. It may not have been a perfect year. And as far as the church and my ministry, I know that I have areas that I need to grow. And I know our church has areas that it needs to grow in. But I'm thankful for God's blessing. Amen. And I'm thankful for every one of you, and we're doing well, despite the fact that we face setbacks, that there have been changes, and there's a lot of things that are going on. We're blessed, and I thank God for what God is doing here, and it's all due to the glory of God, amen, all due to God. It's all due to God's Holy Spirit, God's hand, God's faithfulness, but we have a responsibility. And I think one of the things that has seen both this church and many other good churches through is the fact that they are built on a solid foundation. In fact, not only a church, but people. And people go through different things just like churches go through different things. If you want to guarantee that you're going to get through, that your family is going to get through, that this church is going to get through, or then you need to be sure that your church is built on a solid foundation, that foundation being the Word of God or the message of Jesus Christ. In fact, let's read about it this morning. Matthew chapter 16, beginning with verse 13, the Bible says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But what about you, he asked, who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Let's bow our hearts together. Let's ask God's blessing to be with us as we look to God's word today. Father, we thank you so much in Jesus' name for your life. We thank you, Lord, for your word. Your word is alive. It is quick. It is active. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. God, we pray today by the power of your Holy Spirit that your word would discern the thoughts and intents of the hearts of this assembly this morning. Speak to us through your word today. Send your anointing upon this, your speaker today, that we might grow in faith and in truth and in love. We ask this in Jesus' precious name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. I am confident that until the very end of time, despite what we may see and hear. Now, let me take a step back this morning. One thing I have found about the internet, I was going to say, who doesn't love the internet? But I'm sure I would see some hands. One of the things that the internet, and I'm not talking about, you know, all the I was going to say wires, all the nuts and bolts of it. There's no wires to it. But as far as the attention of the internet, one of the things that it thrives on is doom and gloom. You know, I think if the internet didn't have anything bad about that, that's why I think this presidency is so popular, because people love talking about, you know, this president, all the bad things that are going to happen, because people thrive on doom and on gloom. And so it is with the church. You know, I'm not saying that everything is rosy out in the body of Christ. There are things to be concerned about. There are trends in the church, both good trends that lend to church health and growth in Christ, but there are other things that aren't necessarily good as it relates to the health and the continuation of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are a lot of good churches that hold on to good doctrines, but there are a lot of, I can't think of another word, funky doctrines that are ungodly, that are out there, that are harmful to the message of the gospel. And some might wonder, and I think there are some ministers and ministries that take advantage of the uncertainty that is out there, that preaches doom and gloom regarding the church. But let me tell you, the church will always be here until Jesus Christ returns. And I can say that prophetically this morning, not because I have some unique insight or because God gave me a dream, but because Jesus said the church was built on a solid foundation and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now, from the beginning of time, churches have come and gone. And my hope and my will and my heart is that this church maintains its presence and its ministry in preaching the gospel until Jesus Christ returns. But whether or not a church maintains its ministry depends on whether or not it remains on that solid foundation. One of the most curious things I've never really seen it done, maybe a documentary, is how they've taken, you know, old houses, and because they're in places that, you know, in some instances, you know, a person loves the house and wants the house moved to another piece of property. And I'm not talking about, you know, a motorhome or a trailer. I'm talking about an old house. They actually take it up off its foundation and move it to another place. As impossible as it might seem, they can do that, and they have done that. Well, churches can do that too. You know, the only problem is if a church does that, it is guaranteed to fail, because there is only one true foundation that a church can be upon that will ensure that it will endure no matter what, and that is the foundation of Jesus Christ. And we'll talk about specifically what that is this morning. And as impossible as it might seem, there is evidence, because we see it all around us in other churches, that they can pick themselves up off that solid foundation of Jesus Christ and move it on to something else. They no longer, and I'm actually getting a little bit ahead of myself this morning, they no longer preach the gospel. They preach something else because they've embraced another foundation. Let me tell you something about those particular churches. They are dying. And they're dying two ways. Number one, they're dying spiritually, because the only way a church can survive is through the word of God. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. They are dying spiritually, but they're also dying numerically. And I hate to say this because I stream live, so some of my colleagues in town might not agree with me. Even some churches in town that have been here for literally centuries are dwindling down to almost nothing. And if it were not for trusts, where people who have died years ago and have left large sums of money in a trust for the church, they would have closed up their doors a long time ago. They're dying numerically. Why? The reason is they're no longer on a solid foundation, the foundation that God has called us to live upon. And so this morning I want to talk about staying on that foundation, but not only as a church, as we function as a church body, but also as individuals. Because when we study the church, we need to keep in mind that individual believers are small representations of the church. How do we know this to be true? Reading 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. And the phrase that jumps out to me as it relates to this message this morning is the fact that every one of us who are here individually, who have professed Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior, we're all small churches or small temples of the Lord. That means you have a choice of foundation this morning. A good foundation where the gates of hell will not prevail against you. And we'll talk about in a few moments what exactly that means. Or some other foundation that will not withstand the adversities in life. And let me tell you, the adversities in life are many. So let's take some time and talk about these things this morning. And let's first talk about what the dangers are that await us or that are out in the world today. And I think a good scripture that talks about what is going on here or what is going on in life and why it's important that we maintain, because just like churches who have left their solid foundation of the gospel and of the Word of God and belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, individuals have done so as well. Genuine believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, baptized in water, baptized in the Holy Spirit, there have been people who have walked away from the Lord. It is possible. In fact, in Cody, I'm jumping ahead a little bit this morning. But don't be, for lack of a better term, so smug this morning that you don't think you don't have the potential in your life to walk away from the Lord. Let me tell you, every great church movement, every wonderful church that now no longer preaches the gospel, started preaching Jesus, believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. But somewhere along the way, they became deceived and moved their foundation off of Jesus and onto something else. If it can happen in a church where there's a multitude of counselors, a multitude of wisdom, and so to speak, how much more so can it happen in an individual's life? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, amongst many other scriptures, saying, see to it that no one falls short of the grace of God. It is possible, not only is it possible, unfortunately, and I say this with a breaking heart this morning, it happens all the time that both churches and people move their lives off of the solid foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ onto something else, and they do so to their doom. What is the doom? Well, a good illustration of this can be found in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. The Bible says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Now, the imagery here is quite clear, and it's kind of like what happened this past week. I don't know if any of you saw much of what was going on in some of the coastal areas in New England, but it was, if you lived on the coast, and the imagery that we have in this portion of Scripture was a beach house. It wasn't just, you know, a house up in the mountains someplace. It was a house right on the water, because it talks about not only rain, not only wind, but it also talks about waves. If you saw any of the news, in fact, one of my friends on Facebook, yes, I do. I know many of you do, too. I see you on there. But they lived in Plymouth, Massachusetts, and they showed some downtown shots of Plymouth. And Plymouth is right on the water. I don't know if you've been there. We used to go down every week, literally. My father would take me down. And it was flooded. You know, the storm surge was so much in the wind, and you could see it here. You know, this was the first time, not the first time, this is one of those rare times where it snowed sideways. You know, the wind was just so strong. And so the streets were flooded. And if you've ever seen a home that, you know, a beach house that has suffered a severe storm with wind and with waves, that did not have a good foundation. There were a lot of homes that are built that way. It destroys the house completely. Nothing is left of the house. I remember seeing a documentary one time of a beach house with a pillar type of foundation. It just had big logs. And a guy was doing a story about flood insurance, national flood insurance. And he himself owned a house in North Carolina. And I'm not sure if it was just a bad storm, if it was a hurricane, but a bad storm hit. And lo and behold, in the process of putting this storm together, his house, because it had this foundation of literally sticks, was completely washed away. He went to the spot where his house once was, and there was nothing left. There wasn't a stick, there wasn't a window, there wasn't a door, there wasn't a wall, there wasn't a piece of carpet. It was all washed away. And that's the idea that Jesus is trying to convey regarding your life and the life of the church. The only way that it's going to survive the storms of life, the storms of this world, the, you know, both wind and waves and rain, is if it's on a solid foundation. And if it's not on a solid foundation, it will be all washed away. What does God mean by that? Serving Jesus is all or nothing. Now, this doesn't relate to how much money you have, because what makes up a man's life? Truly, it is more than money. It doesn't make up how many things you have. It doesn't even make up how healthy or unhealthy you are, or anything that relates to this world. It relates to the most important thing that there is in life, and that is your eternal soul. And with Jesus, it's all or nothing. Jesus makes that very plain and very clear throughout the Gospels, as do the apostles. You're either serving God or mammon. You can't do both. And if you come to Jesus, but you don't build your life on a solid foundation, or if you come to Jesus, and even if your life has been solid on Christ, upon the Word of God, for many, many years, but you choose to move the foundation of your life off of Christ, or rather move your life off that solid foundation onto something else, and what else you might be, some other religious way of thinking, you know, believing God, but believing, and these are things that are entering the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ today, how there are many paths, many roads to Christ. And yeah, I can learn about God the Bible, but I can also learn by reading the Quran, or, you know, reading the teachings of Buddha, or, you know, the Vedas of Hinduism, or those types of things, or by wisdom or human philosophy, or by positive thinking. And let me tell you, you can think, you could go out this morning and positively think, I am warm, I am warm, I am warm. But let me tell you, you would be cold as cold as cold, because it's cold out there. And positive thinking just doesn't cut it. It may make you feel a little bit better while you're saying it. When it comes to life, you would freeze to death. You can build your life on yourself. You can build your life not only on yourself, but a church, not the church. You know, and some people have their their foundation on a building and a church, so to speak, as far as a group and not Jesus Christ himself, you'll never make it. Because the wind and the waves and the storm and the rains of life are just too much. What are the storms? Many. Some are on the outside. Of course, things that are common to all people, whether they know Christ or not. Trial and tragedy. Our lives aren't immune from going through times of difficulty just because we know Jesus. We still have loss. We still go through different situations. We face temptation just like everyone else. Jesus, the Bible says, was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. We face persecution if you know Jesus and you're living for him. The enemy is out there, a roaring lion seeking whom he might devour. And then two other storms that we need to be especially careful of that will wreck your faith. Number one, false teaching. The Bible talks about how people who are not grounded or have their lives on a solid foundation are swept away by every wind of doctrine. Let me tell you, and this is in the Word of God, and this is being evidenced today, in the Christian world today, there are many, many doctrines that have nothing to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to beware. And also the storm of success. You might say, well, Pastor Randy, how could success be a storm? Let me tell you, and thinking about this past year, and this year hasn't been perfect, but we've had a good year where, you know, financially we ended up on a good note. Our attendance has increased. You know, those are some things we look at. It's not everything. There's still areas of need that we have in our church body, and I'm not saying we're there, but you know, some of the trends that were going kind of the wrong way are doing much better this past year. One of the evils that can happen in success is thinking that it's all about us. The reason that we're accomplishing the things that we've accomplished is because, you know, we're all, you know, forget the expression, we're all that in a bag of chips when we're really not. It's only by the grace of God that, you know, we've ended in the black this year, or by the grace of God that we continue to minister, or by the grace of God we're even here and are able to do the things that God has called us to do, and we've had some very successful outreaches here. How wonderful and how blessed that is. Success can be something that wrecks you if your life is not on a solid foundation. But there are inward storms, too, that we need to be very, very careful of. Things that we wrestle with on the inside. And I find in myself, it's not just the exterior storm I have to worry about. It's trying to destroy my life. And when I talk about destroying my life, I'm talking about losing my faith in Jesus. No longer trusting God. No longer believing God can get me through. No longer feeling forgiven. That's what it means to lose your soul, to lose everything. It relates to your faith in Jesus. Some of the storms that are inside, that if my life is not built on the Word of God, will wreck me and wash away anything that God has done within me. Doubt, fear, anger, pride, which we mentioned a few moments ago. Sin. And you know, I thank God has forgiven me of sin and there's provision for forgiveness. But let me tell you, the soul that sins shall surely die. And if we just have a careless attitude towards sin, we're inviting spiritual death into our lives. Error. False doctrine is something that's not only on the outside trying to come in, it's also something that we can wrestle with on the inside. And Satan. Satan has a dual method of coming against the church of the Lord Jesus Christ or the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is a destroyer, but he's also an accuser. And he not only accuses us before God, he accuses us to ourselves. So, and don't just think Satan's out there, you know, giving you a flat tire when you're on your way to, you know, that type of thing. He's also speaking things to your heart, just like he did to Jesus out in the wilderness. You know, if you're the Son of God, you know, he says the same thing to us. If you're a child of God and you did this or you thought that, he is the accuser of the brethren. So how do we overcome and how do we not only maintain our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but grow. And the answer is to maintain our lives on that solid foundation, the rock, so to speak, which is the Word of God. Good scripture that illustrates this is found in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. The Bible says, "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling which God lives by his Spirit." Now, there's a lot of different things that are in there, and it talks about, you know, how we are a building, a place of worship unto God. So it talks about, you know, what we're designed for. It talks about how we're to be in unity, one together, one with another. You know, we're not only to grow in Christ, we're to grow in love with one another. Our relationship with one another should grow. But as it relates to our message this morning, the foundational principle that we're to live our lives on is that of the Word of God. Verse 20, once again, the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Jesus Christ himself as the chief cornerstone. Now, this is more than just saying we're built on what Jesus did, although we are. You know, Jesus died and rose again. But it's speaking about the message of Christ. In fact, in this phrase, and Cody, if you could stay on verse 20 here for a second. Three things are mentioned in this scripture that relate to the entirety of the Word of God. Number one is Jesus, and specifically the message of Jesus, which is the gospel. In order for both a church and an individual to survive in this life, in the spiritual climate that we're in, our lives need to be built on the gospel of Jesus Christ, in that it is Christ who saves and Christ alone. Amen? And that speaks specifically of the four gospels, which are, you know, the entire Bible is important, as brought out in this verse, but that is critical. The message of the church and the message of our lives needs to be the gospel, that Jesus saves and only Jesus. But in order for us to thrive, you need more than just a cornerstone, or to survive, I should say. You need more than just a cornerstone. Can you imagine having just, and I'm not saying Jesus isn't enough, he certainly is. But according to the Gospel of John, Jesus is the Word made flesh. And the Word is more than just the four Gospels. It is the rest of the New Testament and the Old Testament as well, which is stressed here in this verse. How do we know? It's built on the foundation of the apostles. What do we have left of the apostles today? Are any of the churches that they started still in existence? I don't think so. I didn't, you know, and forgive me, I didn't really study to see if, you know, the church at Sardis is still there, or the church at Corinth is still there. You know, they can you imagine if they were, you know, some churches have the pictures of all the pastors, how many pastors there would be. The churches are long gone. They're not here any longer. But we do have their words. And they're just as powerful and effective today in the ministry of the church and in the life of the believer as they were when they were first penned and read and preached from 2,000 years ago, because it's the Word of God. In fact, for the church and the individual to survive in the days that we're living, we need to build our lives on the whole counsel of God, which means, and let me tell you, there are some voices in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We just need to focus on the words of Jesus. And there are many people who are trying to disparage or take away from the authority and the ministry of the Apostle Paul. May it never be, because the Word of God is built on the foundation of both the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. Did not Jesus say, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell would not prevail, and that Peter would be a part of that. Not the cornerstone, but one of the pieces of the foundation, a stone, Petra, a stone in that foundation. We have the writings and the Acts of Peter, both his Acts in the book of Acts and his writing in 1 and 2 Peter, as well as Jude and John and James, and of course the Apostle Paul. But then this also speaks of the writings of the prophets, and this speaks categorically of the Old Testament. And I know not all the Old Testament is considered prophecy. You know, we have the major prophets and the minor prophets. The last 17 books of the Old Testament are the prophetic books. But that is not the Old Testament in its entirety, including Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Psalms, Proverbs, all the historical books, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1-2 Samuel, 1-2 Kings. I do know all my books of the Bible. Don't they all have one thing in common that they testify? We call it the Old Testament. They testify or prophesy of the soon and coming Messiah, Jesus Christ. So if we want our lives built on a solid foundation, should we not avail ourselves to both, not just have one of these? And I love this. It fits in my pocket. It's the New Testament and Psalms, a little bit of the Old Testament. To have a sure and solid life, the ministry of this church, the ministry of our lives, needs to be on the whole counsel of God, both Old and New Testament. Amen? Amen. Praise God. Now, having said that, not only is the Word of God a foundation, it is anointed, and so, as such, it needs to be anointed. It is the anointed ministry of God upon our lives. Reading Luke chapter 4, verse 18, why was the ministry of Jesus so powerful, and not just his healing ministry and delivering ministry? It was because his ministry was anointed. Now, he was the Son of God. He did not need the anointing, but he was anointed. And what anointed means is he had the touch of the Holy Spirit upon his life. If our lives are going to be on a solid foundation, if our church is going to be on a solid foundation and survive and thrive and influence, then it needs to be anointed. It needs to have the anointed word. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 18, the beginning of Jesus' ministry, he goes into the temple, he opens up the book of Isaiah and says this: the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he is what? He has anointed me to do what? To proclaim. And what is proclamation? It is the sharing of the Word of God. Let me tell you an interesting, I just saw this past week, an interesting trend that is happening. Someone shared it. Interesting trend that's happening in the church, in younger pastors. And it's a good trend, not a bad trend, where younger pastors are doing more preaching. They are preaching the Word of God. In fact, younger people are looking less for lights and music, and they're not concerned with those types of things. These are established trends and that you know people have researched. They're looking less for, you know, glitz in the show, and they want the anointed Word of God. Let me tell you the primary way that people's lives are changed and people grow in Christ, and that is through the proclamation of the Word of God. Luke chapter 4, verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach or to proclaim. What does proclamation of the Word of God bring? According to this passage, I don't have the whole verse for you, but four things. Number one, good news. How can they hear unless the gospel is preached? Amen? People are not going to be saved just by looking at you. They'll notice something about you. But people will only become born again when they hear the good news that Jesus Christ saves, when it's proclaimed. proclaim liberty to the captives. Freedom! How does one become free when they're bound? When the king says, you are free. And whom the Son sets free, they're free indeed. In fact, you want to see people set free from the things that are afflicting their lives, no matter what it might be, comes through the ministry of the Word of God in their lives. Oh, that we would have a greater adherence to the foundation of the Word. The recovery of sight to the blind. And recovery comes through proclamation. The ministry of the Word of God, critical to the life and the growth of the church. To proclaim the year of God's favor. Favor, another word for grace. If we're going to receive anything from God this year, if we're going to be used by God, if anyone's going to come to Jesus through the ministry of this church or through me or through you, it's not going to come through our efforts. It's going to come because of God's grace. Where God, even though we're unworthy, uses us because we're covered with the blood of Jesus. And because we're covered with His blood and we are the righteousness of Christ and we're filled with His Holy Spirit, He'll use us to do great things for Him. Amen? And it comes through proclamation. It comes through the ministry of the Word of God. The ministry of the Word, and I don't know how, I know my time is short. I can't see that clock, thank God. But the solid foundation of the Word is not just something that gets us through. It is something that wipes out our enemies. What was it that brought down the giant? David faced him, mammoth man, 9 feet, 13 feet, some people say. It was a stone. It was a rock. Reading Daniel chapter 2, the Bible tells us of the image and Nebuchadnezzar saw this great mighty image, gold and silver and bronze and iron and clay and, you know, just a mammoth thing. And all of a sudden a stone without hands came and smote the image. And it was completely destroyed. What not only protects us from our enemies, sends our enemies fleeing, it is the ministry of the Word of God. This has brought out for us the offense of the Word. You know, the Word of God is not just defense, it's offense. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, for in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in Him will never be put to shame. Now, to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. This Word that provides surety for us, security for us, hope and a future for us, is also something that causes our enemies to flee three ways very quickly. Number one, it drives Satan from our midst. James chapter 4, verse 7, James says, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And resisting the devil is not just standing there like this. I'm not going to listen, you know, or like this. I don't hear you, Satan. Resisting the devil means we become aggressive against him, and we only have one offensive weapon to deal with the enemy, with Satan, and that's a sword. But for a sword to be effective, it must be wielded. Let me tell you something that Satan's not afraid of. Bible wavers. You ever do that in a service? You know, everybody wave their Bible. We don't do it here. Probably now because everybody has it on their phone, you know. You have to grab it from your pew. And those are hardcover, so you can't really wave them that good. Satan doesn't care if you wave your Bible or you carry your Bible around. He doesn't care about that. Here's number one, if you hide it in your heart, and that's very important in sin. But also, if you use it against him. Ephesians 6, in dealing with spiritual forces, verse 17, Bible says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Take it and use it against him, just like Jesus used it. When he was in the wilderness being tempted by Satan, he just said, I'm not listening to you, Satan. He said, It is written, when Satan tried to tempt him to do something that the Heavenly Father did not want him to do, he responded with the word against the enemy, and the enemy departed from him. Just as he did with Peter, Jesus, when Peter was saying contrary things to the will of God, Jesus turned to Peter and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." If you want to overcome Satan and his activities against you in your life, use the word of God against him. Word of God is not only something that causes Satan to flee, it confounds your enemies. One of the beautiful things about the ministry of Jesus was how no matter how crafty and how hard the enemies of Jesus tried to trip him up, you know, using scenarios and using scriptures and using different things to kind of twist his words and get him backed into a corner, Jesus always foiled them. And the reason he foiled them is because he used his wisdom, the wisdom of the Word of God, Luke's Gospel, chapter 20, verses 39 and 40. This is after an exhaustive assault of the scribes and Pharisees verbally against Jesus. Some of the teachers of the law responded, "Well said, teacher," and no one dared to ask him any more questions. There are a lot of people who are trying to use many different kinds of arguments against knowing Jesus, against the truth of the gospel, against who Jesus is. And there's one sure thing that will refute every verbal weapon that is formed against you, and that is the Word of God. Used properly, may I say, and talk about that in just a moment as we close, and we will be closing shortly. But the Word of God confounds your enemies. It doesn't matter that the people out there are smarter than you. It doesn't matter that they can speak quicker than you, they're more quick-witted than you, and there are a lot of people more quick-witted than me. All that matters is that you have the Word of God and you respond correctly with the Word of God against the assault of the enemy, not the enemy, but the enemies of the cross of Christ. I'm talking about people, and you will confound them. Instead of you being brought to shame, you'll bring them to shame and exalt the name of Jesus. But the best thing about not only knowing the Word of God, having the Word of God hidden in your heart so that you can stand against, you know, temptation, trial, and doubt, and fear, and all those different things, is that it liberates people who are in darkness. Paul saying in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, the proclamation of the good news that Jesus saves, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first the Jew and then the Gentile." Yes, I want to confound my enemies, but even more than that, I want to save my enemies. And when we use the Word of God, we give opportunity for people to come and know Jesus. Henry, if you would come this morning. When we speak about the Word of God and when we speak about building our life upon the Word, of course, we speak about reading the Word of God, meditating upon the Word of God, memorizing Scripture, seeking God for His anointing, His Holy Spirit to open up the truth of God in our lives. But two things I want to leave with you this morning as it relates to having your life built on God's Word. It's more important than just to read it and to know it. Number one, it's being able to handle the Word correctly. One useful tool, Jesse uses it sometimes, is a chainsaw. I probably could use a chainsaw, but I would want someone with me showing me how to do it, because a chainsaw in the hands of the wrong person can lead to loss of limb, and I'm not talking about a tree limb. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, I believe, "To study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman needeth not to be ashamed," I'm quoting King James, although up there is an NIV version, "because he rightly divides the word of truth." We need to more than just memorize Scripture. We need to, through prayerful meditation and by exposing ourselves to good, solid teaching, understand the Word of God so we can properly apply the Word of God in our lives and properly use the Word of God in interacting with other people. One of the things that brings great confusion to individual believers, but also great shame to the body of Christ, is when people misuse the Word of God. They misquote the Word of God. They say things about the Word of God that God's Word never intended it to do, and instead of giving life, it brings death. So know the Word of God. And I'm not just saying memorize it, absolutely. But ask God, seek God for understanding. If you don't understand it, don't preach it to someone. I'm not saying just leave it out there hanging. Ask God to give you and meditate. You know, the Holy Spirit will give you. Ask another believer, what does this mean? And secondly, and just as importantly, live the Word. James 1:22, do not merely listen to the Word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Can't just know the Word of God and not live it out. If you're not living the Word of God, your life isn't on the foundation, isn't on that solid foundation. It is someplace else, even though it might be here. You're here, and it's like, well, I know I need to have a good foundation, but I'm going to stay with sand right now. It just does not work. So this morning, Henry's going to lead us in a chorus, and as we do it, as we prepare to close out the message with a word of prayer, let's commit to be people who both know the Word of God and who live the Word of God, so that our lives in 2018 may be established in Christ, and we might grow in Christ, and that others may come and know Christ as well. Amen? Amen. Henry, if you stand, and Henry, if you lead us this morning.